Good morning. It's always an honor to get the opportunity to preach in your own church. There's something about it that always makes you a little nervous before you start, but it's an honor and a privilege to be with you today. Pastor John is away on military duty, so we want to be praying for him as he brings the word to those that serve our nation, and I'll be in prayer for you all because you're stuck with me, so... If you'll turn with me, I want to get started. There's a lot to get through today, but if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. I'll give you a second to get there. The Word of God says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I just pray that... What we are about to read here today in the Word of God here in this book of Hebrews, Lord, that it resonates with our hearts, Lord. Lord, may my words be your words, Lord. May I just get out of the way, Lord, and accurately deliver what it is that you were speaking to us through this message, Lord. So I just pray that there are ears to hear today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have ever built a house or anything, you probably had a set of blueprints drawn up. And blueprints, if you've ever looked at a set of blueprints, they show in great detail everything that has to do with the structure, where everything goes and how it ties together. And if there were ever to be a blueprint from the Word of God regarding faith, it would be Hebrews chapter 11. It is known as the Hall of Faith. The faith chapter, the icons of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 indeed would be that book, the blueprint of faith. So as you read, we're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but as you read this passage leading up to it, the author of the book, who we're not exactly sure who the author is, that's a topic for another day. You might get that out of David's class if you go to it to cover that. But as you read this passage leading up to the author, he talks about the simple truth that Jesus has fulfilled everything that's ever been said in the scripture. And when he gets up to this point, there's one point in chapter 11 that he is driving home. And how do we get to understand that there's one point that he is driving home? In chapter 11 of Hebrews alone, the words by faith are used 19 different times. So I think it is safe for us to say that the point that he is driving home is talking about living by faith. So my hope today is that we can see through the Word of God what it means to live by faith as we see these icons of faith and how their faith was lived out in their lives. One of my favorite theologians of all time is Charles Spurgeon. And he said one time, he said this, he said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You know, context is everything. When we're reading the Word of God, we got to understand the context. So the recipients of this letter, they were in uncharted waters. There was a lot of fear and emotions going on for these people because there was a lot of uncertainty that was taking place. And what had happened is that discouragement was sitting in on these people. And if we just take a moment to walk in their shoes just to kind of see where they were at, what we need to know is that the recipients of this letter, they were Greek-speaking Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews of the early church, so they didn't have the completion of the scripture yet. But what they would have had oral tradition, And they probably had other letters, letters that perhaps didn't make it into the Word of God, but they probably had letters. But here's what we have to understand, because it makes chapter 11 make so much sense. They would have been well-versed in the law and in the prophets. And they would have known the Old Testament saints extremely well. It was something that it would have been ingrained in them. They would have known in great detail about those icons of the Old Testament, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And what they were witnessing at this time when this letter was written is what we would call fringe people, or people on the fringe. And we've heard it said in here a lot of times, a fringe person is going to be someone that has a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge of the Word of God. There's a lot that's taken out of context when you come to Hebrews, but there are people that have a head knowledge of the things of God, but they don't have the heart knowledge. So what was happening was, as persecution was happening, it was easy for people to walk away if they only have a head knowledge. And so prior to this passage in Hebrews 11 leading up to it, the writer of Hebrews acknowledges that the persecution that they were seeking, as they're seeing these fringe people walk away, and you know what? I get it. It makes sense. I mean, life seemed easier for these people. They're seeing the persecution of these Christian people, but they're seeing these other people that aren't facing anything. And so when they have this head knowledge, it's easy for them to walk away. But it's God working through the author of this letter, and it's a masterpiece, because what he does is he digs deep into the heart of God's people. And he does it by speaking their language. And when I say speaking their language, I'm talking about the Old Testament saints. For example, if you want to talk about IT, that's Mike Jensen's language. I've tried and failed miserably to speak his language. I'm more of the Amish style when it comes to IT. The only thing I can say to Mike Jensen when it comes to IT is control, alt, delete. And then I'm done. But if you talk that language, I mean, he knows it, you know. If you start talking about crop yields and stuff like that, Craig knows that language. He's a farmer. And for each one of us, there's our languages that we speak, because it relates to our lives and something that we know very well. So what these Greek-speaking Jews were seeing is what we would call self-preservation in action. You know, a self-centered focus on the here and now. And you know what? We're reminded of that, about that self-centered focus on the here and now. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it tells us this. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is to death. You know, so sometimes the grass looks pretty green. I just want to back up a moment here in chapter 10, because I know our passage is in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but chapter 10 is the launching pad to the great witness to the icons of faith that we see in chapter 11. And the writer had reminded them of how they were showing love and compassion for one another, and their property was being plundered while all this was happening. But now, you know, it continues, and it wears you down. Life does that to us, doesn't it? And what is noticed and what is seen here is there's a need for endurance. They've reached this point that they need to endure. You know, their patience and their confidence, it was being tested. So follow me here. I'm going somewhere with this. If we go to, you don't have to flip there, but I want you to just follow me in what I'm saying here. If we go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. It says, the righteous shall live by faith. And I've pulled a few examples here I'm going to share with you, but not all of them from Scripture. But you will find that this is sprinkled throughout the Word of God. For example, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17 says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Give you one more, Galatians 3:11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So the thought should come to our head that if God has repeated something over and over throughout the Word, we might want to take note of that. And in the book of Hebrews, just prior to this chapter, Once again, Hebrews 10:38, the righteous shall live by faith is quoted once again. And he shows them, what he has shown them is that the icons of the Old Testament that they know so well, that they continue to turn back with, lived by faith. It's always been what has been required of God's people. And he shows them that. He shows them that the people that you are looking at, it was faith that they lived by, and it's on full display throughout chapter 11 of Hebrews. But to live by faith, we have to understand what true biblical faith is, don't we? And to do that, we also have to understand what it's not. Because biblical faith is fundamental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur, one of my favorite theologians, he said something very, very interesting that struck a chord with me regarding the book of Hebrews, and he's talking about biblical faith. He said, biblical faith isn't so much defined as it is described. You can't really put a definition on it, but you sure can describe it. And so what I want to do here is I just want to take the passage of Scripture that we have for today and just dissect it a little bit as we look at biblical faith. So in verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, Martin, don't get a big head here on me. Martin's a King James guy. And King James might just take the prize on this one when it comes to translation. Because in the King James version of the Bible, it doesn't say assurance. It says substance. And I think substance is a more accurate description, a substance of things hoped for. And so if you were to look up the definition of substance in the English dictionary, you're going to find words like solid and tangible and uniform, physical. It's real. You can put your hands on it. It's real. But this passage also tells us that faith is the conviction. It is the conviction of things not seen. So obviously, we know a definition of substance, and we know that conviction is clearly defined as a firmly held belief. It's a firmly held belief. And then when we get down to verse 3, it tells us that by faith, we understand. And what is it that we understand? It's at the core of every believer as we first come to finding out who is this God and what is he all about. The first thing that comes to us is that we understand that out of nothing, everything was created by God. It's usually the first place we go is we see it in his creation. We believe there's got to be something more. So what we have here to start off on biblical faith, there's three components here. They're easy to just break down. There's assurance, there's conviction, and there's understanding. So you following with me here? Where I'm going to try to tear this apart a little bit. When there's real conviction, when the assurance of our hope becomes real, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and through us to accomplish his will. And so simple people like me, we might say something like this: now we're cooking with gas. And why would we say something like that? It is because when this happens, get this here. Here's what happens when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives. Our spiritual eyes are open to the things of God. We begin to see things through our spiritual eyes that we never had before. It's a new thing, and it's a refining process. And when our eyes are open, this whole thing called sanctification begins to work. And as the sanctification process goes along, what happens is we begin to trust God for who he is and who he says he is. We begin to believe that he really is working out all things for his purpose and for his glory. And as we mature in our walk, comes that trust, and that trust builds, and we begin to trust him regardless of our circumstances. And that is a hard one to overcome sometimes, isn't it? Circumstances are a tough one. This understanding about faith, it can be seen in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It tells us this. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you notice that it doesn't say, for we suppose, or we think. It says that we know. There's a certainty there. There's a certainty in the promises of God. You see, true biblical faith, we don't have to see everything and understand everything. It's not based on that. It's not based on the circumstances or the outcomes of what's going to happen. We don't need that for biblical faith. It's solely based on trust, and that trust is in Jesus Christ. It is solely based on trust. And again, to fully understand biblical faith, we have to understand what it's not. And unfortunately, there are people that are led astray by others who twist the word of God into complete heresy. They take the word of God and they twist it into complete heresy. Let me ask, have you ever heard of the faith movement? I hope not, but you may not have heard of the faith movement, but if you've heard of these concepts that I'm going to share with you. Sadly, there are churches all across this country that base their entire ministry on the faith movement, and it is unbiblical to say the least, and here's why. Some of these are going to sound familiar to you. Not that they've been preached from this pulpit, but you've heard it if you've been a Christian for very long. It describes faith as a personal inner strength or power. It says if you have enough faith, you can change those around you. If you just have enough faith, you can change your health. And if you have enough faith, you can change your financial status too. And if you just have enough faith, you can change the outcomes and the direction, the pattern of your life. But it's, you see what it is? It's all about self. And inside the faith movement is also where you will find the prosperity gospel. The problem with this is that it is focused on self, and it's focused on this life, and it's not focused on the kingdom of God or the work of God. Big problem. I can't help every time that I see this. Again, I'm a simple person, and when I see such nonsense or hear it reminds me of the movie Forrest Gump. And I'm watching Forrest Gump, and you remember that scene, all of a sudden, here it is. Run, Forrest, run! When you hear such nonsense, separate yourself from that. It's not biblical. I can back that a little bit here. I'm convinced that's why verses in Scripture that are taken so far out of context, like Jeremiah 29:11, in Philippians 4:13, probably two of the most misquoted, out-of-context verses quoted in Scripture. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I think number one on the list of the misquoted, taken out of context verses in all Scripture is Philippians 4:13. And I bet a lot of you know what that one is. What does it say? It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A lot of people know that verse. These verses are not about prosperity in this life. The two verses we just read. You know what? They're not about scoring touchdowns, setting records, and winning ball games either. They're not about that. In the context, get this, in the context of these verses, the big picture is that whatever you're going through, it isn't permanent. But the promises of God are. And in the text, in the context of these verses, whether we're talking about the Israelites of the Old Testament or Paul in shackles and chains, their situations were not permanent, but God's promises are. And when there is that trust in God that he is working out all things, there is peace and contentment in the hearts of believers. That's what they're about. It's not about setting records. Today's passage, we also see the first of many in the book of Hebrews, these icons of faith. But in our passage for today, we get to take a look at Abel and Enoch. Some say Enoch, I say Enoch. It's just easier. It flows off the tongue a little better. These men, their lives were pleasing to God. And if we had time today, what I'd do is we'd go back into the Old Testament and look at what the Old Testament has to say about these two guys. But for time's sake, I'll just simply say this, that for Abel, his offering was pleasing to God. It's where we get that concept of first fruits. He gave his best. He gave his first fruits, and it was pleasing to God. And as for Enoch, the word tells us that he walked with God. This was a way of life for him. You see, these men, they put God first in their lives, and we know that God knows the heart. And why were the lives of these men pleasing to God? Here's why. It's because their actions spoke louder than their words. That's why they were pleasing to God. John MacArthur, I'm going to bring him up again. He says something else that got my attention when he was speaking about Hebrews chapter 11. Now get this. He said, I suppose that if the people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 could have wrote their story, they might have wrote it differently. And you know, it was God that wrote their story. They were just obedient. Think about it. Do you suppose that Abel would have chosen to die at the hands of his brother? And what about Enoch? I got to pause here for a minute because he kind of pokes holes in this thought. I don't know that I could say Enoch would have chosen a different path. I mean, God is the author of humor, isn't he? He didn't die, he didn't face death. God just took him up. You know, I mean, I can't help but imagine what that was like. I think if God was in heaven and said, hey, watch this, and poof, Enoch's gone. And then it's like, where's Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch? Matter of fact, I haven't. You know what? He didn't make it to work today. Wonder where Enoch is. I don't know that Enoch would have chosen a different path, but it's safe to say that if we know that he walked with God, his life wasn't always easy and blissful to stay on that journey and to be pleasing to God. But if you go on down in this chapter, I'll just share a couple with you here just to paint the picture that, of course, I can't use Enoch. There's always one in every crowd, and I can't use him. But what about Abraham? If you read on chapter 11, you'll read about Abraham. Do you suppose that without conviction, that he would have left his home not knowing where he was going? What about Moses? Would he have chosen without conviction the hardships of leading Israelites when the luxury of royalty was an option? But you see, for these men, there was only one option, and that option was to follow God at all costs. The book of Hebrews 11 is a book that it's kind of like a break glass in case of emergency in those trying spiritual times. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, there are some awesome and exciting things that it tells us about faith. In Hebrews 11, it tells us that by faith, kingdoms are conquered and the mouths of lions are shut and armies are put to flight and that the weak are made strong. That's encouraging. That makes me want to get up and go do something with my faith for the kingdom of God. But we can't stop there because it also tells us that for some, it brings torture and suffering and isolation and death. It's tough. But what about us? I mean, how do we apply the scriptures to our lives in the here and now? And here is a very simple, timeless truth that you can take from this scripture. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people, and he's not done yet. And so whatever it is, it does not have to be a great and mighty feat. You do not have to defeat armies and part waters. And he does it in the simple, everyday things of life. We have to remember that. To think and act biblically is what pleases God. And we want that abundant life. And that abundant life comes when we walk by faith. And we can do this because he has gone before us. There is a new covenant. There is a greater covenant. And it was finished by the work of Christ. He did what we could not do. To live a life of faith, it's important to be pleasing to God. Faith is also required to finish well. It's required to finish well. All the icons of faith that we witness in this chapter and all throughout Scripture, they all died in faith. Every single one of them, except Enoch, I know. They all faced death victoriously, knowing what awaited them. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, he tells us this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They seen them and they greeted them from afar. They understood that this was not their home. Here's where this passage gets hard for me, so bear with me. As we dissect this verse a little more in chapter 11, it says something very profound that I think is often overlooked. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, referring to Abel, it says, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Abel still speaks. And here we are, still talking about Abel. But you know what? That can be said of all godly, faithful people, that they still speak. So my question to you is, how will you speak? What will your legacy be? I think of those that have gone on before us, right here from this congregation, from this body of believers. How many of them still speak? And I can't help but think of Harold. First Sunday we visited this church, that following week, Harold and Pastor Hubbard showed up at our house to visit us and see where we were at spiritually. He did it all the time. It's what he did. But I developed a friendship with Harold, and it became a deep friendship. We were apart in generations on our age group, who we hung out with and stuff, but we had so many fun conversations and good conversations about the things of God. I loved that man. But as his time was drawing near, when his days were numbered, the simple things in life became hard for him. And as deacons, we serve communion to y'all, so we walk up and down these aisles. And I'll never forget, I'm serving communion, and my brother, it was a struggle for him just to take communion. But he would make eye contact with me. He'd give me that wink and nod, that smile. It spoke to my soul, and it still does, because while his body was dying, his spirit was alive. That's how we still speak. It's in our actions to finish well. I look around this sanctuary today in real time while we're sitting here, and I see several families with multiple generations sitting right here. So I ask you, how will you speak to those sitting next to you? How are you going to speak to them? If my children and my grandchildren, when I'm gone, if all they remember is that their papa loved to hunt and fish, then I failed them. When I'm dead and gone, I want my grandkids to say my papa loved Jesus more than anything. And you know what? Here's when we kind of go back to Abel and Enoch. I can tell my grandkids that all I want, but they have got to see it in my character and in my actions. I can tell them all I want, but it doesn't mean anything unless they can see it. And let's be honest, I mean, sometimes we fail and we miss the opportunity, and that's discouraging. It happens. We're human. We're sinners. We get those opportunities all the time, and sometimes we fail and we miss that opportunity. But God is faithful. Restoration and second chances are there to be had. So don't ever give up. You see what the recipients of this letter, getting back to the passage here? What they were facing, it was real and it was severe. And you know, in this country here, we haven't seen persecution for our faith. We just haven't seen it. Someday it may come. You know what we just witnessed with that church in Minnesota, that may just be the start. It could be. How are we going to walk? Day to day in our work and our play, are we walking by faith? If you don't listen to anything else I say today, I want you to take this question and think about it, and think about this real hard. Do we have a true biblical faith, or just the idea of it? Does our faith bring us to a point of conviction or just the comfort? Let that sink in. Each and every one of us needs to examine ourselves. When preaching on this passage, John Piper said that he does not want to preach to a church of comfortable people. He said that he wants his church to be a Hebrews 10:34 church, a church that has radical love to advance the gospel no matter the cost. He does not want to be comfortable, and he never wants his church to be comfortable. He calls it a Hebrews 10:34 church. It's the kind of faith, it's the kind of faith-changing love that was mentioned in Hebrews 10:34 leading up to this chapter. And in 10:34, it tells us they joyfully accepted the plunder of their property. Why? Because they had a better possession and an abiding one. That's conviction. And we too have a better possession and an abiding one. So is our faith going to be one of comfort or a faith of conviction? You know, a faith of comfort. What is a faith of comfort? So let's just think about that. What is a faith of comfort? Well, a faith of comfort might believe in the things of God. It might support the things of God and do the things of God, as long as it doesn't cost me of my time and my talents and my treasures. Oh, I'll do the things of God as long as there aren't any consequences involved. Then I might just throw a little money at it, but I don't want to face any consequences. My comfortable faith. Convicting faith. Here we go. Now, convicting faith is liberating. Convicting faith produces a heart to love and serve unconditionally. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's life-changing. You know, that convicting faith, the concerns of this life become insignificant to the in light of what God has promised. It's a faith that is no longer consumed with the troubles of this life, and better than that, it is no longer consumed with the fleeting pleasures of this life. Sure, we're to enjoy the things of this life, but we should not be consumed by them. I think about this in that the sacrifice that has to take place. Sacrifice can be small and it can be big, but I'm encouraged when I see what some of our brothers and sisters are doing as we move forward, like in Honduras. A lot of time and money and energy are going to be spent there. Time, talents, and treasures. There's going to be a lot spent there. It's so encouraging. But it's also encouraging when I see these people working with kids in Awanas and Sunday school. It's so encouraging to see grandparents sitting here with their children and their grandchildren in church. That's encouraging to me right there, to see you hold that baby. It's the little things in life. You see, a life that's lived by faith, it's not isolated to religious persecution. I don't want you to mistake that it's all about persecution for your faith. The righteous shall live by faith in all the seasons of life. And as we know, life happens, doesn't it? You get that call from the doctor with that bad news. When you get that call about a loved one, yeah, that call. Whatever it is. What if you get that pink slip at work? I mean, life can throw some blows that'll knock us to our knees, can't it? What comes from a life of assurance and conviction is a faithful follower who's well equipped with the full armor of God to face whatever life brings. That full armor of God. We need it all. And just because we live by faith doesn't mean that we're not going to face the storms of life. But we're not going to face them alone, because there is that assurance and conviction of what God has in store. I'm going to try to wrap this up here pretty quick here for you. You know, it's often said that the hard times or the difficult times of life build character. We've always heard that, yeah, hard times build character. Well, I don't think that's entirely true. I'd like to push back on that statement just a little bit. Because when the pressure's on, it reveals character a lot more than it builds it. It will reveal character. And sometimes it's great to have those other godly people around us that can help keep us in check, help us stay with inside the guardrails. Because it's easy when life happens to get out of our lane, isn't it? The scripture of this passage of scripture that we're looking at today, it tells us that both Abel and Enoch were commended as righteous before God. They were an approved witness before God. And so if it's an approved witness before God, then it is a approved witness to others on how we live our lives. 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. It's fundamental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also says that God promises he will reward those that seek him. You know, perhaps one of the most rewarding things that comes from living a life of faith is that it prepares us for the storms of life. If Kevin and Sarah want to come on up here, I'm going to try to wrap this up. It prepares us for the storms of life. And then when those storms come in life, you know what happens is that when you have the full armor of God and you're living a life walking by faith, and then the storms come in your life, your faith is revealed to others, and it's a testimony to the power of God. Your faith is revealed to others. Our faith is going to be revealed to those inside the church and outside the church, whether we want it to or not. But you know what that godly biblical faith does? It does something that nothing else can do as a testimony. It'll make someone say, "What do they have that I don't?" That's when they see it. That's when they see these things. And you know what? When they ask those questions, that might just be the most fertile seed that you will ever sow. It might be the most fertile seed you'll ever sow. Such faith is built and strengthened when we're in the Word and we're on our knees before God. Because you know, assurance and conviction, they're kind of like a ping pong ball. They go back and forth. They feed off of one another and they build off of one another. Almost done. The year was 1945. In 1945, a young German man was taken prisoner for his opposition to Hitler. As he awaited his execution, surviving prisoners of that camp said that this man would continuously pray and share the word of God from memory with other prisoners. And what little provisions that they got, he would share them with the other prisoners. And on the day of his execution, as he was being led away for his execution, he slipped a note into the hand of another prisoner. And that note said this. It said, "Tell my friend, Bishop Bell, that for me, this is not the end. This is the beginning of life." That man was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man of conviction. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Upon God's faithfulness rests our whole hope of future blessedness. Only as he is faithful will his covenant stand and his promises be honored. Only as we have complete assurance that he is faithful may we live in peace and look forward with the assurance of the life to come." So my prayer for you today is that we live with assurance and conviction as we walk by faith. Tried to unpack what it means to walk by faith a little bit here with you today, and I want to leave you with a word of encouragement and an invitation from the Word of God that we find in Psalm 34. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You cannot taste and see if the Lord is good if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But today is the day of salvation. They're going to play a little bit here, and this altar is open. If there's something that you need to get right with God about, please come forward. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to be up here. I'd love to pray with you. Our deacon's going to be up here. We would love to pray for you. We just want to give you this time to reflect, and if there's anything that you want to pray about, the altar is open.